You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. You all seem like it's the end of a 2 or 3 week marathon. How are you doing? All right, everybody stand up with me just for a moment. You're looking so tired. Okay, jumping jacks, right? No, not really. Sit down. Okay. Oh. So I hope your holidays were good. We're going to get right back into it with challenging ourselves to figure out what to do with ourselves in 2020 and the coming decade. To kind of facilitate that, I'd like to start out by looking at Mark 1. We're going to be reading the Message version, which will be up on the screen. It's in your program. But just to give you a little bit of reminder, Mark, the very beginning of Mark here, is setting the stage for all of Jesus' ministry. And remember, this is Mark 1. There's no birth narrative, right? We're done with all of that for another year. Mark, even though it was the first gospel, didn't put anything in about birth narratives. Probably Mark didn't know anything about Jesus' birth. Probably wasn't that extraordinary. And he wanted to get to the important part right at the beginning. So right off the bat, Mark gets into the ministry. First thing, Jesus gets baptized by John. And the next thing, he goes to essentially his bachelor pad in Capernaum. Some of us visited there earlier in 2019. And it's an amazing place that has been preserved and continues to be explored archaeologically. It was not kind of the downtrodden place that you would think. It was a very busy little port town there on the Sea of Galilee. Lots of activity. And so it was a perfect place for Jesus to base all of his activities out of in Mark. What you need to picture here is the way first century houses were, the everyday normal setting that we can tell from excavating these areas is that many of the houses were clustered together so that there would be kind of a central courtyard. So there'd be an outside rim of rooms where people would sleep and have their stuff, but out in the center would be a common area where the cooking would take place and where the gathering would take place, where the eating would take place, all of that stuff. So you'd have multiple extended families living in these kind of places. And so if you would kind of picture that kind of thing for our story today, as Jesus sitting down, basically people gathered in conversation in a very run-of-the-mill kind of setting, but definitely in a place that Jesus was comfortable in and that his disciples would be familiar with because many of them were from that area. We might have even been in one of their family places. So let's listen to this passage from Mark 1 and get started on our new 2020 year.
Then they entered Capernaum. When the Sabbath arrived, Jesus lost no time in getting to the meeting place. He spent the day there teaching. They were surprised at his teaching, so forthright, so confident, not quibbling and quoting like the religion scholars. Suddenly, while still in the meeting place, he was interrupted by a man who was deeply disturbed and yelling out, "What business do you have here with us, Jesus? Nazarene, I know what you're up to. You're the Holy One of God, and you're come to destroy us." Jesus shut him up. "Quiet, get out of him." The afflicting spirit threw the man into spasms, protesting loudly, and got out. Everyone there was incredulous, buzzing with curiosity. "What's going on here? A new teaching that does what it says? He shuts up defiling demonic spirits and sends them packing." News of this traveled fast and was soon all over Galilee. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these stories that come to us from the earliest days of our efforts to try and make out what it means to be followers of Jesus. And as we consider these words for our lives today, may the Spirit be at work in our hearts and minds so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. Amen. I don't know if you were watching this particular graduation on the news, but it was one of the military academies that was lined up, and they had all of the new cadets that were about to graduate. They were all lined up at attention for the ceremony. It was nationally televised. Everybody looked just spit and polish. It was just right. And as the camera panned over the ranks of all of the soldiers standing there at attention, one of the cadets started waving and smiling like this. Well, the sergeant ran over and says, "Don't you ever do that again. Don't you ever do that again. You are at attention." Well, a few minutes later, the camera panned back the other direction. And lo and behold, the soldier started smiling and waving. The sergeant about lost his mind. He went running over and says, "Didn't you hear what I said, soldier? Aren't you afraid of me?" And he said, "Yes, sir, but not as afraid of my mother." Right? You know, we all have our authorities, right? We all decide who our authority figures are going to be. And we point to that authority to justify our behavior or to claim that authority as inspiration for our actions. And often that authority rests in leaders or in sacred writings, traditions. Currently, in personal experience, being primary is kind of the American thing, right? We let everything else go and we make our personal experience the authority in everything we do. Case in point, we have a reality television kind of reality in our world. And in reality shows, be they Jerry Springer or any of those shows, Naked and Afraid, oh my gosh, how many of you would volunteer for that show? I mean, you've got to have a certain personality type, right, to be on these reality shows. And the personality type is that it's all about me, right? And the only thing that is important is my perspective. The rest of you can go hang. And that whole attitude has infected our culture. So the rest of the world doesn't matter. It's only what I think and what I feel. Everyone else's perspective be damned. So how are we left to decide what is legitimate? Any one authority can be bad. From ancient times until today, authority has often been entrusted to prophets, to priests, to kings, with mixed results. Because prophets can say, "Thus saith the Lord," and be wrong. Priests and lawyers appeal to scripture or to legal documents and get it wrong. Kings can exercise brute force of their own volition and get it wrong. Then there's the authority that Jesus had. It differed from the scribes and Pharisees who appealed to the law. You didn't catch him saying, "Thus saith the Lord," like a prophet. And whenever he referred to scripture, he more often than not said something along the lines of, "Well, you've heard it said, but I say unto you." What? He's reassigning authority. He's redirecting authority. So what you see in action is a sense of personal authority. No scribe ever gave a decision on his own. It's always preceded by, there's a teaching that says, never independent judgment or action from a scribe. And then here at the beginning of Mark, Jesus basically says to one who is confronting him, get out! You're bugging me, right? You're disrupting what I'm doing here. Get out! And like a cool breeze, this is no ordinary exorcist that people would have been used to in the day, who, like a scribe, would have to appeal to authority beyond him or herself, or do all sorts of elaborate incantations, or have some sort of magic potion or spell or magical rite or anything like that. Jesus just spoke plain words. Get out. Right? And no one had ever quite seen anything like that before. Remember, people were amazed from our passage. They said, this is like a new kind of teaching, this healing. And you need to remember that demon possession in Jesus' day and the world in which the gospel writers would have been writing, demon possession was something that was reflective of the person's problems, be it an illness or whatever. It was seen as a sign of sin. You weren't possessed by a demon unless you deserved it, right? I'm looking at you. Right? You weren't ill unless you'd done something bad. Right? We've talked about that before, the Deuteronomistic code. You get what you deserve and you
deserve what you get.
That's right. And so who is this Jesus coming in and saying, get out? Getting rid of a people will be like, wait, what kind of authority did you have to essentially forgive that person's sin? Right? That was unbelievable. So people were amazed. There was no thus saith the Lord like the prophets, no appeal to scripture like the priests, no use of brute force like a king, but an intense personal authority. I say to you, that's what it's about. So what is this authority thing? In Greek, it's exousia. You want to say it with me? Exousia, and it implies ability or competency and freedom. Now, this is really important. It's not coercion. The Greek word, I have authority over you, the Greek word doesn't mean I have authority in other words, that I can coerce you to do something. I have authority in that I have earned that. Right? I have a certain competence that you have been persuaded to be influenced. That's what exousia means. I don't know, you might remember former British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher. She was heard to say once, being powerful is like being a lady. If you have to tell people you are, you aren't. Right? Jesus taught with power, with authority. It was an authority that was earned through transformative action, through lives that were changed. And that authority to change lives continues today. And guess who spreads out that authority in the real world? You and me. That's who's responsible. That is who continues that tradition. Jesus gave his followers the authority to forgive sins, to heal diseases, to proclaim the coming of the reign of God, to expel demons. And before you discredit the ability for any of us to do such things, I want you to think about it. It's not complicated at all. How often have our lives hung on just one word from someone? Just one word. Just one simple word. Maybe it's a healing word. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a word of acceptance. There is power In just one word, there is power for healing and transformation that each of us carry with us. The phrase du jour in United Methodist Church over the years has been the task to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our whole motto. A few years ago, because that didn't completely seem to capture what we were on about as United Methodists, is another line was added on, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Right? Now, that created a problem because there were many of us who felt like it should be flipped the other way, that we needed to transform the world as disciples of Jesus Christ and not be trying to force people into believing the way we believe or doing things the way we do, because we're simply called as followers of Jesus to transform the world. So that has been part of our struggle as a denomination, is because we have different ways of approaching it. We have different Jesuses that we're trying to introduce people to as we go along. What if we were with Paul to say that our primary task as a faith community is the transformation of the world? What if we were just to simply say that? Paul called it metamorphosis, right? Have you heard that word before? What if our whole task was to metamorphose the whole world, to speak a word of grace, of hope, of healing on our own authority, exousia, right? Based in our own ability, in our own competencies, and our freedom to act on those abilities. We've systematized things in the Methodist Church. You've heard me talk about the quadrilateral before, right? Where we make decisions based on what? Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. Oh, I see I'm going to have to do that sermon again. All right, to try and put off that sermon again, you need to do it with me. Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. Okay, you're getting better. So the quadrilateral is designed to help us balance out personal experience, right? Because if we're just going off personal experience, then we can get in trouble fast. So we shouldn't shy away from speaking of our personal experience in our lives, because there are people in our circle of influence, there are people who are right here today who are struggling. Some of us are dying on the inside, but don't dare say anything out loud to others. We're longing for a word of consolation, a word that doesn't try to explain our hurt or our heartache or our anxiety, but says to us, I've been there too. And I made it. To speak a word of grace to one who is hurting can be as transformational as any of the healing stories we have in the Gospels. As Laura and I have been separated this last year, and we've been going through all of the things that you go through in moving towards a divorce, I have been in times in my life catatonic, not knowing which way to go, not knowing if I can even get out of bed in the morning. And yet, you people, have not let me stay there. And I have been overwhelmed by the grace and the presence and the attention of so many of you. I have been blown away by how many of you in this congregation have been through divorce, but who have been through horrible, awful divorces that make me actually feel pretty good. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, is to hear a word of hope from people who have been through it before. All you need at some point in your life for transformation is to hear that kind of thing from another person. Maybe, in fact, we could break up into little support groups right now. Let's see, right over here, I'm going to ask everybody that, maybe facing a family breakup to go right over here. And everybody that is grieving, anybody grieving, we're going to go over. I'm going to count to three and we're all just going to move to these places. One of you, let's put adulterers right here in the center. Okay, one, two, three. You're not moving. But guess what? We're all of us here today as people who are in need of transformation. Every one of us, from one thing or another, call it healing, call it a New Year's resolution, call it what you will, to a problem that otherwise won't go away. We all need at one point or another that sense of transformation that will give us what we need to go on. And the beautiful part is that all of us who are trying to recover gain a kind of authority to reach out to help others who are going through the same thing. Nobody knows this better than people who are recovering alcoholics and addicts. That's why you have a sponsor when you're in AA, someone who's been there, done that, and made it through to the other side. And guess what? Look around. This room is full of been there, done that's, and you've made it to the other side. It piques the imagination, doesn't it? Because we are all human. And without messing up or letting on that we don't mess up, we're trying to be something more than we're not, something more that we aren't, right? We are all human. And yet our tradition tells us that we are a priesthood of believers. All of us are priests. And what are the role of a priest? Well, anymore, one of the only things that is reserved for priests alone is the consecration of the elements. That's about the only thing that is reserved just for elders in the church and priests. We take the bread, we break it, and it becomes the symbol of new life in the brokenness. We take wine, and we pour it out, and it becomes the symbol of mercy being offered to all. What could be better than these simple, everyday things being used to convey a profound message of transformation? Our lives are taken and broken. And like when we have a broken arm, where the healing happens, the bone is stronger. Our lives are poured out, investing in people and situations that don't work out for our benefit. But in that experience, we gain the understanding that it is in the pouring out that our transformation happens. A number of years ago, there was a movie about a small-time con artist played by Greg Kinnear, who lived his whole life playing people for the fool for his own benefit. He finally gets caught. He is arrested. And in a moment of grace from the judge, is given the opportunity to find a real job and change his ways. And while he's trying to endure his time at the post office, he comes across what's called the dead letter room, where undeliverable items, seemed to collect. And to his surprise, he finds that people write letters to God. Lots of letters. None of which the post office can deliver. Evidently not enough postage. But in a moment of sheer grace, he wonders, what if we actually read some of these letters and did our best to fill in on some of these requests?
So if we're going to keep the ball rolling, we thought we'd better come up with a little system. Mr. Dooley?
Yeah, I get headaches. I can't wear hats. Let me tell you now.
The people coming in here, it looks like hats. But where do you see this, huh? Got them all categorized here, people. Ben A, these are people's needs. Things, someone, food, love. They need a break. Ben B, got places and what they need.
Dear God, my sister and I are nurses at a retirement home. We read an article that said single people live longer when they have a pet to love and care for. Dooley, listen to this.
What? Oh.
We've got the senior single people. Can you supply the pets? Thank you, Lori and Terry Nathan.
Hi, how are you? Darwin.
Stinky needs a home. There you go.
This is Darwin. Best dog of the lot.
Here. How about a nice kitty? Huh?
Oh, no, Mr. Raskin is allergic to cats. He can't have cats.
Well, you ought to have one of them medical bracelets.
Don't worry about that. Go get Mr. Raskin.
Mr. Raskin, Tom!
Do me. Are you completely psychotic?
Dear God.
Well, I've got the twins, Lily and Charlotte, and I truly thank you for them. But wow, I didn't know it'd be such a job raising them. There's feeding, rocking, cleaning, etc. It's day and night, 24 hours. My husband Kenny works nights, my in-laws live in Alaska, and my parents haven't spoken to me since I married Kenny. Please, I need a break. Just one night to relax. Thank you, Crystal Fricker.
To maintain our home, my kids, and my work ever since Alex died. You've always answered my prayers. Thank you for that. I have a steady job and happy, healthy children, but when I get home from cleaning at the hotel all day, sometimes I just don't have the energy to do it again in my own home. Please, God, give me the strength and patience with the kids when they make messes and cause more work for me at home.
Wow. If Tim Conway can do it, right? Our lives are so incredibly blessed, and yet we find ourselves broken. By grace, that very brokenness can transform us to be more than we ever thought we could be. And that's why our stream of thought for this morning is so simple. Practice transformation. That's all it needs to be. Let us claim that authority that each of us has by virtue of simply living. We have the authority to transform lives, ours and our neighbors, by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are helping with communion to come forward at this time.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.